This is a story from early in my ministry. It's about a man. I went to visit him at home because his son had been in a car accident. He lived up in the bush. He had lived there all his life and his parents before him. He wasn't much of a talker, but he opened up with me a little, given my pastoral involvement in offering support to his wife and son. He told me he had gone to the local church when he was a boy once, but his parents were poor, and he didn't have special clothes for church. Now, I asked him why he needed special clothes. He said that it was a sign of respect for God and for the place he was entering. But didn't the people in the church understand that your parents didn't have the money for special clothes? I asked. This is when I saw his face harden. He said that the people at the door didn't welcome them. And even though they were allowed to go in, people were looking at them, looking down at them, it felt like. He never walked into the church again. When I heard this story, I became angry. How could those people in the church have acted this way? But then I asked myself whether such things still happen today. Does everyone who walks into the church feel comfortable? Are they welcomed, treated with kindness and consideration? Is our worship service easily followed by those who have little or no background in our style of worship? Do we take the time to reach out to those we haven't met yet or those we haven't seen here before? Part of it may be personality. We need outgoing extroverts in the church who love to meet people, welcoming at the door and in our time of fellowship after worship. And we are fortunate here at Armour Heights. We're fortunate that we have a wonderful tradition of hospitality and welcome. But a big step in this kind of welcoming has to do with how we see people. People may look smart and act smart. People may look successful, attractive, well put together, easy to talk to. But then there may be others who are different, maybe quiet, maybe more awkward or seeming out of place to us. There may be people even, and there often are in this day and age, who have no idea what a Presbyterian church is all about and why we do what we do as we do it. And then there are those maybe who have made mistakes, those maybe who carry a sense of inadequacy, insufficiency, or even brokenness up on their sleeves. Some people may come across gruff, irritable to us, maybe angry, suspicious, peculiar, critical. It takes real openness and it takes grace. Grace to make a connection with those who can strike us in all kinds of ways that are not straightforward. But all this raises an even bigger question for us. What is the purpose of church? Long ago, a church leader named Augustine, and you know, next to the Bible, probably the recovery of Augustine. This, you know, Augustine lived in the first few centuries of the church. Augustine, the recovery of Augustine was very important for the Reformation movement, people like Luther. So, a church leader named Augustine, a long time ago, had an argument with a group of people called Donatists. Donatus was the leader's name. And Donatists, followers of Donatus, believed that if you called yourself a Christian and belonged to the church, you had to live it. If someone criticized you for being a Christian, you had to stand up for your faith. This was a time of also persecution, so you had to stand up for your faith. Fear, moral failure, Doubt, struggle, even emotional instability, they could not be part of a Christian life. The church should be a place for the righteous, those who stand apart from the rest of society in their morality, their holiness, the solidity of their faith. But Augustine had a big problem with this way of thinking. He argued for a very different understanding of what makes a Christian. The Christian, he said, is distinguished not because she is morally better than the rest of society, but more aware, more humble, and more honest about her human imperfection and brokenness. Wow, what a way to distinguish yourself, eh? More aware, more humble, and more honest about our human imperfection and brokenness. Christians come to church to receive the infinitely forgiving, renewing, and empowering love of God each and every week. Christians come to church because they know they need something they can't just give themselves. The rest of society may not feel that kind of need, and therefore not that kind of motivation in entering a community of faith. So, why do you come to church? Why do I come to church? Let's look at our gospel readings for deeper revelatory guidance. Our first reading is a story Jesus tells, as I said earlier, called a parable. And there are two characters in this parable. First, there's what's called a Pharisee. Let's remember that the world in Jesus' time is a world where everybody is religious. There are parts of the world where this is the case. You know, it's a religious society, political society. Everybody is religious. At least if you're not, you're not upfront about it because you'll be in trouble. Everybody believes in God. But what kind of God do people believe in? That's the key question. The Pharisee is someone who has a lot of influence in his society. He has a lot of power. He believes that in order to be accepted in society and praised as a good person, you have to practice your faith. And this faith is one with lots of do's and don'ts. You live clean, according to how they define clean. You follow the rules. You give money for the maintenance of the temple. You fast, and you do your prayers every day. There's little tolerance for questioning, for doubts, for mistakes, for inner struggle. No room for that. People have no excuse for messing up, and they should be reprimanded and punished, not let off the hook. Fear is a great motivator. The second character is a tax collector. Now, if the Pharisee represents the moral best of society, the tax collector represents the moral worst. Tax collectors, as a profession, they extort money from their own people on behalf of the Romans who run things. They extort money as taxes, and they take as much money as they can squeeze out of people by any means they can. And they often have tough guards with them to make sure they get that money, one way or the other. So tax collectors are not only thieves who take money until people have no money to give, but they're working for the enemy. The shocking thing about this parable is Jesus' perspective on who ends up approved by God and who does not. The Pharisee goes to the temple to pat himself on the back, assuming God is very happy with him. Isn't he such a great person? He does everything right, and so he has earned his way to receiving all the blessings God can give. He's not like that repulsive tax collector over there, also praying in the temple. The tax collector, on the other hand, he's on his hands and knees, feeling awful about himself and pleading for forgiveness. He's ready to give up his awful life, but he questions whether that's even possible given all the bad he's done. According to Jesus, however, it's the tax collector's approach that is welcomed by God, not that of the Pharisee. We come to church to confess our sins in order to experience forgiveness again and again. We don't come to church to convince ourselves of how wonderful we are compared to others. That's why our worship begins with the call to worship, prayers of approach, and confession, and then we share the peace of Christ with one another. Without honest, searching approach and genuine confession, the peace of Christ is meaningless. Unless, of course, we feel we have no sin in us requiring any forgiveness or spiritual renewal. Then why bother coming to church? Social reasons, they're not enough. But this brings us to our second reading, just a chapter later. Here, Jesus is actually engaging a real-life tax collector, and his name is Zacchaeus. And once again, there are people in the crowd who see him as a thief and a collaborator with the enemy. How can Jesus want to have anything to do with him other than condemn him as deserving no mercy? But that's not Jesus' approach. Jesus goes to his home, and the very act of treating him like a human being, it transforms Zacchaeus. It's almost like he's ready for it, and Jesus has picked that up. It's not just about confession for forgiveness. It's also about being liberated by love to want to do something for others. It's to express that love outward. Zacchaeus is so thrilled with the generous love Jesus offers that he makes a commitment right then and there, not only to pay back all the money he's taken from people, to give double all his money to the poor, but for those who he has defrauded, to quadruple what he gives back. Now, maybe that's over the top, but isn't that what happens when we're so ecstatic and joyful and grateful and alive to the goodness and bounty of God? Our response is that type of over-the-top exuberance. That's Zacchaeus' response, because he's been met by love, not condemnation. So why are you in church? Why am I? Why do we come? Well, we come first, because we're all broken, flawed, and imperfect in some way. The traditional word is sinner. We're all sinners. But why has that become such a bad word today? Isn't it liberating to be honest, true, and real, rather than false, pretentious, hypocritical, arrogant, and having to put on a facade? And it's liberating, especially when we see church as a place, maybe even a unique place in society, where we can be free to be ourselves as we are without fear. We confess that we are sinners, all of us. We confess that all the goodness to us is a gift, maybe because of the good influence of others or good choices and good opportunities we've been helped and supported in making. We confess that all the goodness in us is a gift. And so if we have been so fortunate, and if we are in a place where we feel so deeply accepted and understood, then how can we be so unforgiving, impatient, critical, and judgmental of others? If God welcomes us here and embraces us as broken sinners, why do we fail to do the same for others? Something is wrong if this is the case. But we also come here, secondly, to experience God's love over and over again. Insofar as we welcome each other and embrace each other as best we can, we become the body of Christ. This is the biblical metaphor. You know, the body of Christ, the hands, feet, and heart of Christ, doing as Christ did for Zacchaeus long ago. We do it for each other. And then we are empowered as we experience this and practice this to go back out into the world and give quadruple all the love and goodness we feel inside that God so richly gives to us. Do you get the flow? We come to church as broken, flawed, imperfect human beings, as sinners. We can be real here, honest and genuine, and we can experience the deepest kind of spiritual love here, a love that goes to those dark places where maybe guilt or sadness, emptiness, rage, hopelessness, or fear can imprison and paralyze us. The love needs to get to those deep places in order to begin the healing journey. Today is Reformation Sunday, as we've already stated, and the recognized father of the Protestant Reformation is Martin Luther. Now, one of my favorite quotes from Luther, and it's on the cover of our bulletin, goes like this: "Sinners are not loved because they're lovely. They're lovely because they're loved." I hope you get that, you know. It's not that somehow there's something about us that makes us lovable, but by being loved, loveliness emerges in us. When someone loves me, I see myself as lovable and lovely too. When we love each other in all our imperfection and brokenness, we are loving each other into healing. As our hearts begin to heal with the experience of love and acceptance, we begin to see ourselves differently. We don't have to be somebody perfect or better so that others love us. We can be who we are. It's a better way to be. And as we become more who we are, our true self rather than some false self, we discover that we are indeed beautiful and lovely, even though we are also sinners. In our discovery of how deeply we are lovable for all our imperfection, we are liberated and empowered to go out and love others as we are loved. You get the flow? Now, too bad this man in my story never experienced that in the church when he was a little boy. And too bad that there are so many others who have sad stories of being excluded or marginalized for any number of reasons. But what about you and me? Do we welcome Jesus into our hearts? Do we welcome God into those deep places within us, the places where we feel deeply, but also where we hurt deeply? So places of gratitude, certainty, and peace in us, welcoming God there, but also places of questioning, you know, uncertainty, sometimes bitterness, resentment, hopelessness, or hurt. This is all of us, not just part of us. And God wants to be connected to all of us, not just part of us. May we trust God enough to let God into all of us. And may we trust Jesus enough to open the door into our home as Zacchaeus did. May we welcome the sinner into our spiritual community here as we welcome the truth that we are sinners too, and God loves us without reserve. Thanks be to God. Amen.